Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Man, you can be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 3 today. Daniel chapter 3. We continue our study in experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God. We're to that section where we're talking about having an encounter with God, when we trust God for something, when He speaks to us, when He calls us in to join Him in His activity. We come to that point, we have to acknowledge, is this really God? And if it is He going to use me? And then to step back and look and see what incredible, amazing things God will do when His people step in by obedience to trust Him and walk by faith. This is a story of some young men who literally stepped out of the frying pan into the fire. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue the king had set up. And when they stood before the statue, Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and a herald loudly proclaimed, verse 4, "People of every nation and language, you are commanded when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And some Chaldeans took this occasion to come forward and maliciously accuse the Jews. Let me just stop right there. We're going to read about three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three men who were taken from Israel, captive by the Babylonians, by the Chaldeans, taken, and what the plan was for those young men to be officials in the king's court. And you read in the first chapter how Daniel and these three young men decided not to obey the king's diet and submitted to the authorities. And God raised them up and made them even more healthy than the others who observed the king's diet. And the king gave them these special places of honor and leaders of these provinces. And Daniel was one of them. And these three were leaders. So when it says these leaders were to come together, they were a part of that. But it says some conspired. So let's look at verse 12 as it unfolded. There are some Jews you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Let's just stop right there. I'm not going to read all 30-something verses of this passage of Scripture. We'll look at several more as we walk through this. But I just want us to talk about a God-sized encounter. When God shows up and God calls us into a place of obedience and faith to trust Him, and He then shows us that He is God, and we can trust Him because He's always faithful. Several applications for us today. There's about 10 sermons in here. Y'all ready for that? Okay, we'll just do this one, all right? Number one, we, just like these folks, we may be faced with a crisis of belief. A crisis of belief. We've identified in our Experiencing God study, a crisis of belief is when you hear from God and He's calling you to do something that doesn't make sense usually. It goes against human logic, but you know God is speaking. And we've said that God speaks to us by His Holy Spirit through prayer, through the Word of God and through prayer. And then we said that God takes circumstances and the church, other believers, to confirm what He's saying to us through His Word and prayer. So when you hear from God, as you study His Word, as you pray, and you feel like He's calling you to join Him in some activity, there's a crisis of belief where you say, okay, God, I'm going to recognize that really is You speaking to me. What am I going to do about it? If you have a box to check, it's when you come to that place where it says, God is asking me to do this. Will I A, say yes, or will I B, say no? I always want a middle box. I want a maybe box. Anybody like that? I would like to say, okay, God, if it's not too difficult, if you don't call me out of my comfort zone, if it's not causing me to be stretched, I'll say yes. God, if it doesn't cause anybody I know to get hurt or to suffer, I'll say yes. But if not, really, that's a ridiculous way to look at it, isn't it? Henry Blackaby says it this way. There's two words that can't go together in the vocabulary of a Christian. That is no and Lord. You can't say no and he's Lord of your life. If he's Lord of your life, the answer has to be yes. We will be faced, and it may be a significant crisis of belief like these young Hebrew young men were faced with. Look at verse 4 with me. The herald loudly proclaims, people of every nation, you are commanded when you hear the band, okay? I'm not going to read the band again. When you hear the band, fall down. You are to fall down and worship the gold statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just like Daniel, they have already decided they're going to follow the Lord. They've already been tested with the king's diet. They've already said, we're gonna trust God no matter what. And now it comes a place where the herald says, we're going to really know for sure if you're going to follow the God of the Hebrews or if you're going to follow the God of the Nebuchadnezzar's. A crisis of belief. We may be faced with that. May not be this magnitude. As we were baptized, and I was praying about baptism this morning and in my little brain figuring out how we're going to do that. Wasn't God good? Wasn't that incredible to celebrate that? How are we going to get all those people baptized? And are we going to be okay with Chrissy? And as I was just thinking about that, how incredible baptism is as a public testimony of what's already taken place in your life. Do you all know that in most places in the world, it's not celebrated like we celebrated here? In most places in the world, for a person to be baptized, they have to be willing to leave their family. They have to be willing to lose their job. Some have to be willing to lay their life down on the line. And so baptism for them is this identifying with Christ, saying, I'm gonna stand with him. There are a group of people known as the Anabaptists back during the days of the Reformation. And that group of people, Anabaptists, just mean to rebaptize. And what they stood for was that baptism was to be for believers. And they stood against the official church that was baptizing infants. And they were rebaptizing people because they said, you may have been baptized as an infant, but your baptism is for believers. And so when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior as an adult, we need to baptize them biblically. So they called it rebaptizing, but it was biblical baptism. When those folks began to do that, they were opposed by the Roman Catholic Church. They were opposed by much of the Protestant Church at the time. They were not only opposed, they were persecuted. They were tortured. Some horrendous things were done to people just because they were baptizing believers and saying infant baptism wasn't valid. So in those days, to identify with Christ, man, you probably will lose your life. If you don't lose your life, you're going to be tortured. That's a crisis of belief, isn't it? For a person to say, for me to identify with Christ, it's not just me, baby, being embarrassed up here because people are going to see me get in the baptistry. It is literally saying, I'm going to follow Christ from now on. In the culture of the New Testament, when you were baptized, you were marched through the streets of the town by the people of God till you came to either a creek or a pond or a pool or something. And the whole community got to see it. And when that still happens in some places today, out in West Texas, we did it in cattle tanks. Anybody else know what a tank is? Yeah. And what happened was the community got to watch that. And here's what was being said in all of that. This person who's being baptized now is letting the whole community know, I identify with the people of God now. I belong to Christ. I identify with him and I identify with Christ. That's a crisis of belief. To say, Lord, I'm going to take a stand for you, just like the Anabaptists did. You may be called to take a stand for Christ. I tell you, I never thought there would come a day in my lifetime where to stand for Christ may be maybe something that could cost you your life. That's where we are. A crisis of belief. That's when God says, I want you to stand on something I've told you to do. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were standing on the truth that we're going to worship God and God alone. And the herald says, let's test this. Number two, We will be called. Whether the crisis of belief is as drastic as theirs or not, we will be called to trust God by faith. We will be called to trust God by faith. That's important. That's what trust is. That's what faith is. It's to place our complete dependence and trust in God. Look at verse 6. Whoever falls down and does not fall down to worship will immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. And in verse 12, the Bible says, these men who you ignored, do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue. There is this literal call to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Are you going to stand for me or not? Are you going to trust me? God is saying to them. Are you going to trust the plan of man? Are you going to trust the statue? Are you going to trust the government? Are you going to trust the king? Are you going to trust me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already decided that in their heart, and their call now to put it into action. Faith is to act on something. The word trust in the Bible, whether you're looking at the concept in the Old Testament or reading the New Testament, means to place your total dependence in something. We've used the analogy for years of a stool. And if you have this stool and you talk about the strength of the stool and the design of the stool and talk about how great the stool is, you really haven't trusted the stool until you sit on the stool, right? Until you put your whole faith in that stool. We've used the analogy of an airplane. A person can know everything about an airplane, how they fly, can know all the physics of it and be able to describe the airplane in detail. But until you step foot on the airplane, you haven't trusted in that airplane. You might be here today and you know all about Jesus. You could answer all the Sunday school questions because you've heard. But have you actually really placed all of your faith and dependence in Christ and Christ alone? Are you like that person who knows everything about the airplane? You've just never placed your faith in the airplane. We will be called like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to completely trust in God by faith. If you haven't trusted him as your personal Savior, the Bible is so clear. The Bible says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the wages of sin is death, the Bible says in Romans. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's as if this hand represents your life. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And these keys represent everything in your life that you've done wrong. And they're in your life. And that's your life. You're weighed down with sin. The wages of sin is death. And you have a holy God in heaven who sees and knows everything. And he loves you, but he's a God who must judge sin. He's got to deal with that sin. And what he does is in the person of Jesus Christ, he came and died on the cross for you. The Bible says in Isaiah, all of my sins, all of my iniquities on him were laid, on Jesus. Jesus Christ dealt with my sin at the cross so that I could be free of that sin. Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? In order for your sin to be removed, it's already been paid for. By faith, you need to trust him and let that sin be applied to the life of Christ. That's the first step, trusting him as personal Savior. And you do that by turning away from your sin and turning to God. That word is repentance, to turn from your sin and to turn to God. We have to trust him. Maybe you've trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe your testimony is like these folks this morning. I've already trusted Christ and I'm letting people know about it publicly. Maybe you've done that. But as life has happened to you, you stop trusting him. You stop trusting him with your finances. You stop trusting him with your family. You stop trusting him with relationships, with your future, with your plans. We are called like they were to trust God by faith. The third lesson from this passage, we will be given choices in our walk with Christ. God is a God who loves us, but he gives us opportunity to choose whether we're going to serve him or not. We will be given choices. Look at verse 14 with me. Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, is in a rage, the Bible says, because they wouldn't bow down. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? He's given them a second chance there. Verse 15, now if you're ready, when you hear the band, again, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Boy, is that a bold statement? Some say Nebuchadnezzar just being mean. I think he's given them maybe a chance to say, okay, I've heard that you guys wouldn't bow down to my statue. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you misunderstood. Let me make it clear to you. If you don't bow down to the statue, we put the word out, you're going to the furnace. And he gives them an opportunity to make a choice. And he even says, who is the God in verse 15 who can save you from this? Who is the God who could rescue you? And we know exactly who that is, and we'll look at that in a moment. They've been given choices. I love what Oswald Chambers said. Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means that whether I'm visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. There are some things that only we can only learn when God says, you know what? I'm going to allow you to take a stand for me, and I'm going to put you to the test. Some things can only be learned in that fiery furnace. We'll be given choices. I love the story back in the 1800s of three Methodist missionaries who were going from England to the Fiji Islands. And as they were going over, leaving their homes and their families, the captain of the ship, which those voyages took a long time, had a lot of time to think about it and talk about it. The captain of the ship tried to change their mind. He tried to persuade them. He said this, you will lose your lives and the lives of those who are with you if you go and live among those savages. And here's what John Calvert, one of the missionaries, said to the captain. He said, we died before we got on this voyage. We died before we came. You know what he's saying? Our life is not our life. It's not ours to lose. The picture of baptism, when a person is lowered in the water, it's a reminder that the old life is put to death. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the life that I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a picture of my life being put to death. So the choice that I have is to live as a person who's completely yielded and committed my life to Christ, who says, my life is not mine anymore. It belongs to him. It belongs to him. And I have a choice to make. The choice is I'm going to be obedient to him, and I'm going to say, yes, Lord. It's exactly what these three young men did. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. In other words, it's a no-brainer, king. Look at verse 17. If the God we serve exists, and that's really since he exists, but for the king's benefit, you know, right? If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, notice he didn't say even if he's not there. He just said even if he does not rescue us. We want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Number four, we can be confident when we place our faith in God. Is that not a confident statement that they made? King, you wanted our attention. You've got it. Now can we have your attention? It doesn't matter. If our God, who is God, chooses to deliver us, we win. If our God, who is God, chooses not to deliver us, we win. It's a win-win, isn't it? To say it doesn't matter. In essence, here's what they're saying in verse 16 and 17. Bring it on. King, you think you know what it's all about? Bring it on. Bring on the furnace. You know what they're saying? God will get the glory no matter what. Do you believe that in your life? As the wheels are coming off, as the finances are not the way they should be, as the hurricane blows through, whatever it is, and you can't get it, God's going to say, I can work in that. You can trust me. Be confident to place your faith in me. God, bring what you need to bring in order to shape me and mold me into the image of your Son. There's a confidence that these young Hebrew men have, a boldness to say, no matter what, God's got this and God's got me. Back in the 1940s, when Germany was moving through France and 300,000 troops, many of them British, were trapped and it looked like they weren't going to make it, a British naval officer sent these words, three words, a message to all the folks, but if not. And that message rallied the troops and they were able to escape and the flotilla came and got them back to England. All those three words, but if not, and you couldn't do that today, but in that day, everybody seemed to have an understanding of Scripture. And they knew that phrase from this passage of Scripture in verse 18. This translation I read says, but even if he doesn't. The old King James said, but if not. When those troops heard, but if not, they identified with that passage in the King James Bible. But if not, God's going to take care of us. It was a rally for them to trust God. Here's what the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying. We're going to trust him no matter what and be confident when we place our faith in him. When God calls you to join him in some activity that he's up to, and you don't understand why he did, but it's clear from scripture and your prayer life, and he confirms it with circumstances and other believers, when those things all begin to come together, you can be confident that God's got this. And I've found in my experience, often it's one of those situations where it doesn't make sense to me. God, why would you not follow my plan? God, I've got this all figured out. Why would we not do that? And God just says, trust me. And the outcome, look at verse 24 and 25 with me. Just skip down. They're thrown into this furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal. The soldiers, as they drop them in the furnace, are burned up and they die. Then in verse 24, the Bible says, then King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and he said to his advisors, didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire? Yes, of course, your majesty, they replied to the king. He exclaimed, look, I see 4 men not tied, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Some translations say a son of God. Some translations say look like a divine being. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar sees. He sees a companion in the fire with the 3 young Hebrews. So number 5 is this. We can rest assured that we have a companion in the fire. Most conservative scholars believe that was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ there. And I also do believe that in the furnace with them. This angel of the Lord with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was with them in the fire. Have you noticed as we've gone through this whole study, we keep coming back to that truth that God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. He said it to Moses. He said it to Joseph. The Lord was with them. The Lord is with him. The Lord is with them. The Lord is with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fiery furnace. I'm thankful that when stuff around me doesn't make sense, I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I cling to him in that relationship. I have a companion, a faithful one, in the midst of whatever I'm going through. And if you're a Christ follower, so do you. Back when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, there was one church called the White Dove Fellowship International Outreach Center. How's that for a name? White Dove Fellowship International Outreach Center. They ran 3,000 people. And after the storm went through, after Katrina went through, they were down to 300. And they interviewed the pastor of that church. And this is what he said. They were asking, how are you making? He said, you know, we used to sing, Jesus is all we need. Now we sing, Jesus is all we've got. Some of us have felt that, right? Through our own storm, through going through Harvey, in the midst of the chaos and the junk and the uncertainty, Jesus is all we've got. Do you need any more? Really? Did the 3 Hebrew young men need any more in the fire? No, they had their companion, their protector. And he delivered them. And here's what happens. Number 6, our experience as we trust God in this crisis of belief, this God-sized encounter, it'll be confirmation to others that God is who he says he is. And that's what it's all about. God is not out to say you were faithful. God is out to say, I'm God and you're not. All the talk and much has been made about Billy Graham. And I used to work for the Billy Graham Crusade. And I think an incredible man. But I loved watching the funeral and other statements that are made. People are saying it's not about the man. It's about his Savior. God gets the glory. That's what it's about. Our experience with God will be confirmation. Look at verse 28, 29. I just can't believe this. This is the pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, it says they came out of the fire. There was not even a smell of smoke on them. Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I issue a decree that anyone of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and in his house made a garbage dump. For there is no other God who is able to deliver like this. Now, I don't advocate Nebuchadnezzar's approach there, But you see what happened? He's not a believer. He's just acknowledging that God is there and he rescued them. And he's trying to make everybody follow that too. So we don't want to say we're going to tear you limb for limb or make your house a garbage dump. But we want to say this. We need to acknowledge that God did this. Isn't that great that a pagan king can do that? Who just said, please bow down to this image of me and worship it? Who says, hey, don't worship that. Let's worship the true God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Heard Bob Goff share this week, who's written a great book called Love Does. I recommend it. He was made a government official in the country of Uganda. He's an attorney. And they gave him a place of preeminence in that government. And he began to see all this injustice in Uganda. He said there were hundreds and hundreds of children disappearing. And it's because witch doctors were stealing those kids, abducting them, and then killing them, dismembering them, taking their blood. And the witch doctors said that those young boys that they abducted, their body had power. And so it was just terrible stuff that they did. And this one witch doctor who was pretty much the worst of them all, his name was Kabi. Nobody wanted to touch him. But one of the boys that Kabi abducted and took his blood and dismembered him, the little boy lived. And Bob Goff found out about it. And his attorney, passionate about justice, began to investigate. And they said, nobody will take on these witch doctors. They're scared of them. The government was afraid of the witch doctors. But he said, we've got Kabi now. This little boy's going to testify. And somebody in the court said, okay, you can try. And he found a tough judge who said, let's try the guy. And they tried him and gave him the death penalty and found him guilty and locked him up in prison, this maximum security prison there in Uganda. And I don't know why, but I think I know why. Bob Goff made repeated visits to Kabi just to talk with him and share with him and share Christ with him. And after one of many of those visits had gone by, he walked into that prison. He said, Kabi got down on his knees and looked at him. Bob Goff, the attorney who put him in prison, who stood up to him and said, I need forgiveness. I feel bad about what I've done. And Bob Goff said, I really wasn't ready to give him forgiveness. I really didn't want to because I wanted him to suffer for what he'd done to that little boy and many other little boys. But by grace, Goff began to share the gospel with him. And this kingpin, wicked, evil, meanest of all mean witch doctors, Kabi, trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Goff went back and had an opportunity for Kabi to stand up and give his testimony to 3,000 death row inmates in that prison about how Jesus Christ had transformed his soul, his life. Folks, that's a God-sized encounter. When God can take something so messed up, and one obedient Christian who's willing to step in to the fire to make a difference, God gets the glory for it all. That's my prayer. Whenever God brings us into those crises of belief, that we will trust him and he'll get the glory. Pray with me.